Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all have in common. Don't we all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world? So welcome to the 580th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is 2022 Endgame Update Number 44. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into being able to withstand in the evil day. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can put on the full armor of God so that we can make our stand against the devil's schemes in these dark, evil days. But the bottom line, folks, is that as always, as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people, and we're passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And remember, folks, it all got started with that lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's look at something from a past episode. Now, last week, we listened to the trailer from the Stu Peters new documentary, simply titled Die Suddenly. And what I'd like to do, folks, is have a re-listen to that. So let's call that clip up, and let's have a listen to Die Suddenly. This is about a four-and-a-half-minute clip, and it basically introduces you to this very powerful and impactful documentary.
Why? Why do we never believe them?
These people know. These people know.
Who knows?
The governments know. This has been well planned. This is Agenda 2030. This is the Great Reset.
Somebody mentioned to go on to Google and go into the news section and then type in died suddenly. And lo and behold, here's a whole listing of people, of articles, of people within that last week who died suddenly. Older people, but a lot of younger people throughout around the world.
And then you find out they were vaccinated. And so it's like, okay, so it's the vaccine might be causing this.
Most people don't want to know what's in the vaccine.
But yet when we open it almost 2 years into this, we find that it still says intentionally blank.
In fact, nobody wants to know what's in the vaccine because, look, if people understood what was in the vaccine, they'd go apeshit.
It's just there's something different about the blood. Something's causing this, and something needs to be said. Somebody needs to look into it.
I talked to other embalmers that have 30, 40, even 50 years of experience. Have you guys ever seen this stuff before? And the answer was always, I've never seen anything like it.
Why is Bill Gates involved in public health? And why does public health spend the first part telling you how the world is overpopulating?
And at first glance, this is a bit scary.
U.S. life insurance companies have reported an overwhelming and unexplainable increase in all-cause deaths among 18 to 49-year-olds.
That's a 12 sigma event, one in 800 years, 12 standard deviations above the mean.
No one's even calculated that. It's apocalyptic.
I thought she was protected with that Pfizer.
Sir?
She was protected with that Pfizer.
There's a huge part of me that feels a responsibility for everything that's happened. I'm so sorry.
The doctor, after a while, came out and said, your son's dead, you can go home now.
Who knows? Young people are dying with this.
I said to Mr. Hirschman, this is different. This isn't normal, is it? And he said, absolutely not.
The dead can't speak for themselves, so therefore, I have to speak for them.
We're connecting dots here. You know, there's no way that type of obstruction would not cause stroke, heart failure.
My sister died. She was 58, and she died suddenly on Friday of a heart attack.
They will do with you what they feel like doing to you. It's the new bullet. It's the new missile. It's the new form of warfare.
I wanted people to understand that we're in a fifth generation warfare for the heart and the mind.
This is the greatest orchestrated die-off in the history of the world.
There's most definitely evil in this world, and evil like we could not possibly imagine.
And a big amen to that last comment. There definitely is evil in this world. We know that because the Bible tells us that these days are evil, folks. Now, I'm telling you, this documentary has certainly created a firestorm in the blue-pilled normie world, especially in the mainstream media. I'm just going to list a few headlines, folks. From Yahoo News, died suddenly film amplifies false COVID-19 vaccine claims. Here's one from Forbes.com. New died suddenly film pushes unfounded depopulation claims about COVID-19 vaccine. And then from KnowYourMeme.com, died suddenly conspiracy documentary alleges COVID vaccines purposely poison people as part of a planned population control. And then from PolitiFact, died suddenly repeats debunked of COVID-19 vaccine claims promotes conspiracy theory. Now, I could go on and on. They're all over. All you have to do is type in died suddenly. And just about any search engine, and this is what pops up. But they all push the same agenda to debunk the film. But this one in particular caught my attention. So let's do exactly what the article claims that we fail to do and think critically as we pick apart this article. Now, this article comes from McGill University's Office of Science and Society that claims to separate sense from nonsense. And it's titled, The Anti-Vaccine Documentary Died Suddenly Wants You to Feel, Not Think. So let's do just that. And let's separate sense from nonsense. Now, this was written on November 25th by Jonathan Jerry. And it opens by the classic line used against all truth seekers, also known as conspiracy theorists, by stating people want to feel their concerns are heard. Being dismissed can lead to a loss of trust, which can send people looking for empathy in the wrong places. Members of the anti-vaccination movement and its media arm excel at portraying themselves as those who care. Now, note the term used there, anti-vaccination. Anytime the media wants to disparage a group, they always label them with the term anti. They have it in the anti-abortionists instead of pro-lifers. They use the term pro-choice. So the article continues, folks. And shouldn't it be pro-choice with regard to vaccines? Isn't it my body, my life? Now, there are two bodies involved with an abortion, but there's only one body involved with a jab. And don't we have autonomy over person? But I don't want to digress. So the article continues with this statement. The rest of us
scientists, doctors, politicians, journalists, are represented as either apathetic or simply evil. Now, folks, the point is this isn't simply a binary choice, stealing a term from the LGBTQ, ABCDEFG movement. Yes, there are some that are apathetic, and there are others who are simply pure evil. But some, if not most, of these scientists, doctors, politicians, even journalists, are simply afraid. Afraid to make waves, afraid of losing their jobs, simply going along to get along. Then Jonathan Jerry moves on and claims that Died Suddenly is an exercise in reframing compassion. He calls it the apogee of conspiratorialistic ideas, where grand conspiracy theories surrounding vaccines are painted on a canvas so large they involve a biblical war between the forces of absolute good and those of pure evil. And you know what I say to that, folks? Amen. This is an epic battle on a biblical proportion between good and evil. So, you know, I have to give him that one, but he said it mockingly. And a lot of times what they do is they laugh at the truth. Then he mocks the whistleblowers who, in Died Suddenly, were some very courageous and brave embalmers. And then the article goes on to attack the platform the embalmers used, these whistleblowers, led by Richard Hirschman from Alabama, who spoke to the Epoch Times. Now, the Epoch Times is a respectable conservative journal, yet Jonathan Jerry labels it as a frequent vehicle for misinformation and grand conspiracy theories. Now, let me translate. What that means is that it's contra norm. And by that, I mean that the Epoch Times doesn't go with the flow. The Epoch Times actually states facts, very well-researched facts. And these quote-unquote grand conspiracies that Jerry talks about in his article, they are simply people uncovering and following the links, the money trail, which in a sense is a conspiracy, but it's not a theory, it's a fact. Then Jerry claims it's just Hirschman and a few other embalmers. And he says, and I quote, who are seeing these rather bizarre and abnormal clots when in fact it's many embalmers all around the world, folks. So what happens is that these embalmers, they testify to their findings and died suddenly. And some of them are blurred out and their voices are altered. And that's because they don't want to lose their job either. And yet he says, as if they're sharing secrets so damning, they're about to be shipped to their local witness protection program. Well, why? Isn't threat of a job loss big enough to want to mask your identity? And then Jonathan Jerry makes this absurd claim. And he says, and I quote, the problem is that embalmers and funeral directors are not medical professionals. Well, folks, I have a personal friend who has been a funeral director for the past 40 years. And his name is Rod. He's very professional, very articulate, and extremely intelligent. And I've heard his training to an embalmer school. It teaches anatomy and physiology, pathology. And he is a very educated man. But Jonathan Jerry in this article goes on to appeal to authority, and he states, but don't take it from me, but rather from the National Funeral Directors Association in the United States, whose representative told me as much. Ben Schmidt, a funeral director and embalmer with a bachelor's degree in natural science. So there you see that appeal to authority, like Jonathan Schmidt is the only person in the industry who's educated and smart. Schmidt wrote a detailed explanation of what's happening here. Clots easily form after death. Sure they do, but not in this form or structure or appearance. And then he continues, as the liquid and solid parts of blood separate, and as formaldehyde and calcium-containing water used in the embalming process catalyze clotting. And then he continues, refrigeration can also be to blame, especially when a rapid influx of bodies due to COVID necessitates longer stays in the cooler as embalmers make their way through their backlog. Now, folks, the only problem with this is that independent laboratories, including Mike Adams, has studied these clots, and they've proven they are not typical blood clots with regard to composition or form. And then Jerry, the author of this article, goes on to state, blood clots do happen in life for a variety of reasons. COVID vaccines made by AstraZeneca and Johnson & Johnson were indeed associated with rare, and I must repeat, rare cases of blood clots. Lie. That's a lie, folks. Just look at the Bayer's database. And then he continues, but risk factors for clots in general include obesity, cancer, sedentary lifestyle, pregnancy, family history, and smoking, and COVID-19 itself. But you won't learn that from Died Suddenly. And you know what you won't learn from Jonathan's article? The side effects of the jabs mimic what they call long COVID. And that's a fact. So although what he said is true, he fails to mention that the rate of clotting cases. Then Jerry cites anatomical pathology specialist Irene Sanso, who was quoted by a mysterious fact-checking website. And she says, the clots shown by Hirschman do not look different from the ones pathologists regularly see in blood clot autopsies in the hospital. Folks, that's simply a bold-faced lie. They are different, and as I said, these independent labs have proven this. And then Jonathan Jerry claims these embalmers' reports are merely anecdotes. He says, we need a database to monitor trends, as Schmidt points out, but these databases do not exist. Another lie, folks. We have Bayer's. Establishment is simply reluctant to use it or even comment on it. And remember, there's a 43-to-1 underreporting ratio. And there are literally tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of cases of blood clotting right now on the Bayer's database. And then Jerry tries to take and make normal all these non-lethal collapses that we've seen in these videos, from sports figures to newsreaders to even simple normal people at train stations and on subways collapsing and sometimes falling into the train or subway. Now think critically here, folks. Did you ever see these videos pre-COVID jab? No, because they weren't around. Then Jerry simply gives false information concerning this report from the Canadian Medical Association's In Memoriam website. The average age of these 10 physicians who died was 82, the youngest being simply too old, past the prime, the youngest being 64, I think. And folks, that's not true. These Canadian physicians, who we reported here on the show dying, were in their 30s to 50s. And in the medical profession, that's in the prime of your life and at the peak of your medical career. Now, Jerry says that sudden deaths are not new. And that may be true. But what he fails to state is that the rate of sudden deaths, especially in the younger demographics and in the working class where the jabs were mandated for employment, are up over 50% in some cases. Now, I could go on and on. The point here is that you need to take these hit pieces with a grain of salt, and always remember, folks, to think critically. That's crucial in this info war we're in. This is an unconventional war, folks, and what we all need to do is we need to stop being spoon-fed by the mainstream media, and we need to start thinking critically. Believe no one, folks, not even me. Do your own research. Validate everything you hear, and that's so crucial. We have to keep moving. Let's get started with Sister Kathy and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do each and every week, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update.
It's a scam damage. They call it the great equal life. And say we're all in this together. Except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either you or me. So let's all wake up to the coronavirus heist and just say they know all their lies and mind control.
There sure is a lot of lies and mind control going on here, folks. That is a fact. Now, as we do every week, we've been starting with our SADS update, our sudden adult death syndrome update. Please here, folks, in doing your own research and fact-checking, I want to open up with one that swept across the alt media. The fitness world mourns the sudden passing of Eric the Trainer. You can find this all over. So this celebrity, Eric the Trainer, passed away suddenly. And there's a problem with this. Most of the alt media is reporting it as a sudden death with causes unknown. But the fact is that when you read these sorts of reports, like this one here, I'm just going to read a quote out of it from, I don't have a citation. But here's a quote from one of these. One of the most successful and most popular trainers in the fitness industry today, Eric Fleshman, was a true inspiration. Starting his own fitness journey as a young man seeking to better himself and become stronger, he would succeed in that journey and go on to be one of the most respected trainers in the industry. Eric died suddenly in his home. Now, that's true, but the article goes on to say, cause unknown. But that's not true, because Eric the Trainer died from a self-inflicted gunshot wound to the head while at home on Thanksgiving. So you have to do a little bit more research, and if you dig a bit deeper, you'll see that the HollywoodNews.com reports on this established fact. Yet it's all over the alt media right now that Eric the Trainer died suddenly, cause unknown. And that gives us a bad name, folks. But here are a couple genuine sad cases. There was a 22-year-old Ambrose University basketball player died suddenly. Patrick Torrey, 22, a basketball player at St. Ambrose University, died suddenly on November 19th. Senior, St. Ambrose, he was studying psychology, and the cause of death is unknown at this time. And here's two more. 37-year-old country music's Jake Flint died suddenly hours after getting married. And then there was the 23-year-old ambulance driver from Pittsburgh. Eyes on job, cause known, cardiac arrest. So let's do some math here. 22 plus 37 plus 23 equals 82. Divided by 3 gives you an average age of 27 and some change. Well, now I suppose 27 is looking like the new 70, isn't it? But the jabs aren't only causing sudden adult death. They're also causing sudden cancers, and the doctors are baffled. Sudden strokes, and the doctors are baffled. Myocarditis, and the doctors are baffled. Oh, back to those strokes. There's a hockey icon here in Pittsburgh playing for the Pittsburgh Penguins. Letang is his name. I think he's 35 years old. Stroke. This is a man at the peak of his career, become a Hall of Famer, and he has a stroke, and the doctors are baffled. Blood clots that we've talked about in detail here, and everybody's baffled and saying there's no difference. What's that, Guillain-Barré syndrome? Doctors baffled. Neurological problems, doctors baffled. Compromised immune systems, all these children with this respiratory distress, and doctors are baffled. Dead babies, doctors are baffled. Bell's palsy. Doctors are baffled. Isn't that what that pop star, what was his name? Just forgot his name. And how about the lazy eye with the other performer? Their names don't come to me right now, folks. All baffled. But as for me, I'm not baffled, folks. It's the jabs. And did you hear what Candace Owens said last week? And this is a quote from Candace Owens. Joe Biden's administration is guilty of mass murder against the American population. There really is no other way to say this. We have known ivermectin works, and the FDA has blocked it. We know monoclonal antibodies work, and the FDA has blocked it. They want people to die. There's no other way of saying this. Plus, the jabs are causing reductions in birth rates. More than that, back to the future section, okay? So just hang on to that one. Yes, birth rates are radically down in countries where they've promoted the jabs. But we have to keep moving right now, and it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kung Kabuki Theater in Japanese. Ka means salt. Bu means dance. Dan, dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world war. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Yes, folks, we are being assaulted by Kabuki Theater. And as you've probably heard by now, the Maricopa County Board of Electors have voted unanimously to certify Katie Hobbs, the fraud Katie Hobbs, as governor-elect in Arizona. And Carrie Lake, the true winner, has spoken out against the rigged and conflict-ridden Arizona midterms, which were illegally certified by the Maricopa County Board of Supervisors and several other counties earlier this week. So what I'd like to do is play Carrie's comment on this, where she claims, "I will not quit." Let's have a listen.
Arizona, it's Carrie Lake, and I wanted to update you on what's happening in our fight against Arizona's sham elections and those who run them. For starters, I want you to know that I am firmly in this fight with you. Maricopa County just couldn't wait to certify their botched election. The botched election where half of Election Day voting centers were inoperable. The botched election where Election Day printers caused mayhem across the county. The botched election where Arizonans were expected to wait in line 2, 3, 4, even 5 hours simply to exercise their sacred right to vote. Arizonans were told to throw their vote into a drawer, where it might ultimately end up in a plastic bin or a trash bag. Maricopa County, where it took 2 weeks to count, is the poster child for broken, botched elections. But if you bring up any of these issues, you are labeled an election denier or a conspiracy theorist. They don't want us talking about our shoddy elections under any circumstances. They shut us down and made us fear exercising our freedom of speech. And they canceled anyone who questioned past elections. Because of that, many Americans did not speak out, and nothing was done to shore up elections. And now we are paying the price again. Arizona, America, if we do not stand up and speak up right now about the most dishonest elections in the history of Arizona, I truly fear for our future. Our sacred vote is supposed to be the great equalizer of the people. And right now, our vote has been trampled upon. We must work hard right now to save it. This is our last chance. Those of you who are speaking out about what happened on November 8th, those who testified before the corrupt Board of Supervisors, thank you and God bless each of you. I am with you. Here's what I'm busy working on. I'm working with a team of patriotic, talented lawyers on a legal case to challenge the botched elections. My team and I realize how important this case is and what is at stake. We will file this case in accordance with Arizona state law, and you'll want to stay tuned for this one, trust me. So many have expressed concern about Maricopa County's certification. I agree. This botched election should not be certified, especially in Maricopa County, where the Board of Supervisors are well aware of the catastrophic issues caused by maladministration of Supervisor Bill Gates and County Recorder Stephen Richer, who started a dark money PAC with the sole purpose of going after me, my campaign, and our movement while they supervised the election. Let me repeat that. They ran an election with my name on the ballot, and their number one political goal was to see to it that I was not elected. Can you say conflict of interest? Another member of the Board of Supervisors charged with certifying this botched election has been chosen to be on Katie Hobbs' transition team. Another conflict of interest. And perhaps the greatest conflict of interest of all, Secretary of State Katie Hobbs, the woman in charge of running her own election, who did almost zero campaigning, oversaw the botched election, is now threatening counties with legal action if they do not crown her governor by certifying the election that she botched. You simply can't make this stuff up. Add to this the Attorney General's letter implying wrongdoing in this election. It would give any honest person, any ethical person, pause to investigate and correct any issues, even after certification. The multiple conflicts of interest, the incompetence, the maladministration, the ignorance, and the disrespect of voters is off the charts with those managing and operating our elections. We, the people, will not forget. God will not forget. And I will not quit. I want to ease your mind a bit. My case, our case, moves forward with these sham certifications. In fact, state statute requires certification before our case can move forward. Now, you know how hard I worked on the campaign trail, leading our movement to bring common sense solutions to our problems. I am taking that same work ethic and using it behind the scenes right now, building a strong legal case. While we come together on this unifying issue of restoring honesty to our elections, rest assured, Arizona, nothing will stop me from putting everything I have into reforming elections here in Arizona and in America.
Wow. Folks, let's all pray for Carrie Lake and her legal team. Let's pray that they stand in this evil day and stand and continue to stand on the rock of truth. You know, earlier this week, the Gateway Pundit reported that the corrupt Maricopa County Board of Supervisors did this certification. And as Carrie called it, it's a botched election overseen by MAGA-hating rhinos, a Katie Hobbs surrogate, and even this evil leftist candidate who's now a de facto governor-elect. She refused to recuse herself, folks. And then on Monday, when the election was certified, this rotten election, despite hours of witness testimony as to the wrongdoings, the world just turns a blind eye to it. The mainstream media, I should say. Folks, this was an extremely flawed election. And the public comment portion of the meeting proved that. There were election observers who cited all sorts of violations of election law. There were people that cited loss of chain of custody. And many in the group pointed out clear conflicts of interest in this election as well. So let's just summarize what's really going down here. Conflict number one, Katie Hobbs refused to recuse herself as election oversight controller. You know, she sits in the position of Secretary of State right now. So she's basically controlling the count of all of the ballots. And I say ballots, not votes, for her own election as governor. Conflict number two, Maricopa County Supervisor Steve Gallardo served as the co-chair of the Latinos for Katie Hobbs Coalition. And now, get this, folks, he's a member of her transition team. Can anyone say conflict of interest? Conflict number three, Maricopa County Recorder Stephen Riker, who oversaw early voting, founded and operated a group, a PAC, pro-democracy Republicans. Now, this is a dark money PAC aimed at eliminating candidates with a MAGA agenda. Number four, the chair of the Maricopa County, Bill Gates, the other Bill Gates, he oversaw the election on Election Day, and he was openly rooting for Trump-endorsed candidates, I should say against, calling their win in the primaries a catastrophe and saying, I think they are electable, which is frightening. Folks, this is a public elected official. He is supposed to remain neutral. This is sick, folks. And then finally, Katie Hobbs threatened to sue any county that didn't do their job and not certify that. Let me word that differently. She claimed to sue any county that was doing their job and not certifying a questionable election. This is just upside down, folks. Now, remember, the same people who oversaw this uncertifiable disaster were the same people who contracted with the election machine companies, the ballot printing companies, all who lean left, all who support this globalist agenda. Now, the Gateway pundit also reported that on Election Day, there were all sorts of anomalies. One of them was that only 17% of the Democrats turned out. Now, there's this whole thing called ballot count latency, and that's a deep, dark topic for another day, folks. But, you know, praise the Lord, certain people are speaking out. For example, the Arizona Attorney General's office outlined potential violations of election laws, citing serious wrongdoing in the recent election. Controlled opposition? I suppose we'll see. But the bottom line, folks, here is that these people counting the votes out there are Marxist criminals. And why do I say that? Well, think about this. Let's think critically. They took 2 weeks of unsupervised time with zero chain of custody at a private print shop known for strong Democratic ties. They had 6 hours there where these ballots were unsupervised. Now, what's wrong with this picture? Well, that shop that printed the ballots and also scanned the ballots and print new ballots to look like they were filled out were using the ERIC voter registration database to fill out new ballots. So they scanned the real ballots to know who voted. They changed some of those to Hobbs, lost a few for Lake, then added new ones for Hobbs. And this is the heart of the latency issue, folks. While all the rhinos just go along to get along.
What?
That's right, Paul. The Uniparty's in on this. So basically, all the cheating occurs with the mail-in cheating states. If your state counting votes by the end of election day, not election week or not election month, it's because they don't want to finish counting the votes. They don't want to finish counting the votes because they're stealing an election. And the reason why they count mail-in ballots last, folks, is because they need to know how many improper ballots they must create. Notice I'm not saying votes, but ballots to achieve a particular result, also known as vote steal. This is the entire purpose of these mail-in ballots, and this is what President Trump warned us about back in 2019, I think it was. And then if you question their thievery, they sue you. Then look at the other side of the debacle. Let's look at the states that did take the 2020 election still seriously. States like Florida, by the way, Iowa. And they fixed the loopholes. No more drop boxes. Mail-in ballots only for absentee voters, like the law states. You must have a reason. And this eliminates ballot harvesting. Require a voter ID. Folks, you need a ID to get your medicine at the pharmacy. Yet you don't need an ID to vote? Now, in these states that corrected these legal loopholes, Republicans won by huge numbers, and that's because the methods the left uses for cheating were eliminated. Yet in Arizona and Pennsylvania, they didn't fix these loopholes. And you see the results. We have a stroke victim, John Fetterman, beating an articulate centrist candidate, Dr. Oz. Major cheating, folks, by the Democrats and the rhinos alike. But we can't talk anymore on this. We have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our newest episode, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick, follow the Yellow Brick Road. You're off to see the river, the wonderful river above. You'll find the end of the river, the river, the river, the river. If ever, ever a winner was, the Wizard of Oz is one because of the wonderful things he does. You're off to see the Wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz.
Folks, in this segment, we cover the truth that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, you know, the yellow brick road is the money trail. So let's just follow the money trail. And right now, you know, folks, that the central banks are at war with cryptocurrency. And the reason is that crypto is decentralized. The reason is that crypto cannot be controlled. So what I see happening right now is a kill-off of all the crypto bosses. Did you hear the latest? A third crypto boss dies in a helicopter crash. So what's going on in the crypto world? Why are all these crypto bosses dying? Last week, Morgan Stanley trader and co-founder of a $3 billion cryptocurrency firm known as Amber Group, guy's name was Ishan T.T. Kulander. He was 30 years old. He died suddenly in his sleep on November 23rd. Sounds like he was Arkansided, folks. And then 29-year-old crypto pioneer Nikolai Mushkin was found dead a few weeks ago from an apparent drowning. Now, this is very curious because this was just days after he warned that the CIA and Mossad pedo elite were going to kill him. And he posted this warning on Twitter on October 28th. You know, just less than a month before he died. And then there was Vashilov Karen, 53-year-old co-founder of a trading and investing platform known as Libertech. He died in a helicopter crash near Monaco while taking off from Switzerland. Now, the questions have arisen on how this crash could have occurred on this beautiful blue sky day with clear weather. These are very curious events, folks. And there's no way these are mere coincidences. I'm telling you, the criminal central banking cartels murdering the crypto people to protect their CBDC banking scheme. Think about it. If you look back in time, when all the movers and shakers were preparing to create the Federal Reserve, there were people in opposition to it. And they were taking a journey from Europe to the United States on the Titanic. And they wiped out the entire opposition group to the Federal Reserve with one ship, taking with them 1,500 innocent people. And then look what happened on 9/11. There was an investigation into trillions of dollars being lost by the Pentagon. And then on that sad day, folks, 3,000 innocents died to cover this money fraud. You know, building number 7 collapses. The Pentagon gets hit. And nobody talks anymore about these lost trillions. Plus, how many have to die in Ukraine to keep quiet? Their dire situation concerning money laundering in the crypto system or the deadly biolabs that have been proven to be all over Ukraine. Enough said, though, folks. These banksters are deathly afraid of crypto. And why? Because, like I said, it's centrally impossible to administrate crypto. So there's no control. And that means they can't tie it to your social credit score, which is essentially the private version of ESG. Do you remember ESG? Let's have a listen just to remind ourselves how dark this ESG is.
ESG stands for Environmental, Social, and Governance. You can think of it as an analysis framework to help measure and quantify the degree to which an organization is operating in a sustainable manner. Environmental assessment criteria help stakeholders understand an organization's impact on the environment and the climate, like its greenhouse gas emissions, and its management team's stewardship over natural resources, like fresh water. While understanding environmental risk and impact is a big part of the ESG framework, the concept of sustainability in this context extends well beyond just the environment. The S pillar, social, examines an organization's social impact. It seeks to understand how well leadership manages relationships with stakeholders, including fair wages for workers, generating positive outcomes in the communities where they operate, and taking accountability for the actions and inactions of supply chain partners in other parts of the world. The G, as we know, is governance. So how is the firm led and managed? Stakeholders are increasingly taking note that a healthy corporate governance function can make or break progress in the E and the S realms, but can even create existential threats for business operations more broadly. ESG, as we know it, evolved from a number of older sustainability-themed acts and frameworks, including EHS, Environmental Health and Safety, and CSR, or Corporate Social Responsibility. But these older frameworks took more of a philanthropic approach, implying that management teams should do good because it's the right thing to do. What's somewhat unique about ESG is that it looks at these issues through the lens of business risk and opportunity, which tends to resonate more clearly with the investment community. These rapidly changing market and non-market conditions have created the ESG landscape as we see it today. This includes the emergence of ESG rating agencies, ESG scores, mandatory public reporting, often called ESG disclosure, and countless sustainability-themed funds and investment strategies.
So, folks, ESG is an analysis tool. Let me translate. A control methodology. A framework for tracking a company's sustainable impact on environment and climate. And it's coming to you and me too, folks, as social credit scores. In fact, did you hear what Biden's doing right now with 401ks? He's going to move, and I don't know if it's going to be by executive order or by some sort of legislation, that 401k have to be contributed or managed or processed through these ESG-approved companies. Well, this is a framework for financial disaster. And I can go on and on about this. Maybe we'll talk about that in more detail next week. But right now, we have to keep moving. And it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Hey, Henrietta. A rainy day here in western Pennsylvania, folks. And what I'm in the process of doing right now is helping a longtime friend. His name's Rick. And he actually bought the property along with his wife across the street from us years ago. And that was the only way I could get Terry to move out here with me. We literally live in the middle of nowhere. And Rich and his wife are going to actually start building their house, so we're clearing. And I was helping him. He's got a grapple hook on the front of his skid loader, and as I cut the trees, he'd pick them up and stack them. And we had a really good process going when my Husqvarna chainsaw vapor locked. So he said, hey, I have my steel here. And I kind of ribbed him a bit because, as you know from previous reviews, I'm a Husqvarna man, folks. I've been cutting with Husqvarnas for 30-plus years. In fact, I have my original tried-and-true Husky 36, probably 30-plus years old, and it's been repaired so many times. It's a true workhorse, and it let me down. It vapor locked. So Rich had an MS-211 Easy Start still. And after teasing him about it, we got back to cutting. And I have to tell you right now, folks, I'm going to be getting a steel. It outcut not only my old Husky, but his new 440. I mean, hands down, folks, that steel had more torque, more cutting power. And when you use an aggressive chain without anti-kickback technology, you're getting a very deep bite with a sharp chain. And you're throwing off big chips. And you can bog down my Husky 36 with a good sharp chain. You could bog down that Husky 440 with a good sharp chain. But I could not bog down that steel MS-211. That thing cut through logs like they were butter, folks. So I stand corrected. I recommended Husky saws in the past. Looks like I'm turning to steel now. And I don't get any money for this. I'm not any kind of paid endorser. I'm just sharing my own observations with you, folks. So if you're looking for a chainsaw, I'd seriously recommend considering the steels. And these Easy Starts, they're kind of strange at first. But I'll tell you what, one heck of a saw. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith
snort. Prepare to get high on hopium.
Now, you know, folks, I'm a big one for we the people. We the people do have the power, and resistance is not futile, folks. China's actually softening their stance on the severity of the COVID-19 lockdowns that the media has been reporting. And why? Because of the scale and the epic nature of these protests, the pushback from we the people of China. You know, the Chinese people are not our enemies. The Iranian people are not our enemies. The Russian people are not our enemies. Our enemies are the leadership of all of these countries around the world. But just listen to this report on what's going on in China right now with regard to these protests for these draconian lockdowns. And there is hope, folks.
Protests are taking a violent turn in the southern city of Guangzhou. In one video posted on social media, people tear down a COVID-19 testing tent. In another, protesters hurl glass bottles at police officers. Moments later, security forces dressed in hazmat suits advanced in formation holding protective shields. The Reuters and AFP news agencies have verified the videos were filmed in Haiju District, but are unable to confirm when they were taken or the sequence of events. Haiju is where the bulk of China's recent infections have been reported. Much of the area has been under lockdown since October. The unrest marks an escalation in a movement that spread to several large cities, from Shanghai and Beijing to Chengdu and Wuhan.
I would say that the Communist Party actually underestimated the anger at the grassroots level. I would not think they are well prepared for the protests occurring over the past weekend.
The latest developments come despite stern warnings against taking part in demonstrations. In a statement, China's top security agency has called for a crackdown on what it says are hostile forces. It's not clear who or what the government is referring to, and has yet to provide evidence of any external interference. It's also reiterated confidence in its approach to the virus.
Facts over the years have fully proven that China's COVID protocols have protected the security and health of the Chinese people to the greatest extent and minimized impact on socioeconomic development. Some countries have made remarks on China recently. These nations have enough issues to deal with at home. We hope they would heed the voices and interests of their own people instead of pointing fingers at others.
Meanwhile, authorities have begun easing restrictions in some areas, including Zhengzhou, home to the biggest iPhone factory in China, reduced mass testing requirements, and allowed more businesses to reopen. Still, demonstrators fear possible retribution. In Beijing, some people have voiced support for the protesters.
I can still work from home, so the lockdown hasn't affected me too much. But seeing them fighting for freedom, I think, is very inspiring.
Anger about the zero COVID policy has morphed from people speaking out against censorship and what they say is an overbearing government. Patrick Falk, Al Jazeera, Hong Kong.
So, folks, we had a very fair and balanced report from Al Jazeera. Yet, isn't that some sort of propaganda platform, according to our mainstream media? You know, when they tell you A, it's probably B. When they say black, it's probably white. When they say good, it's most likely bad, folks. So when they tell me not to listen to Al Jazeera, I'm going to listen to Al Jazeera. And the point here is, folks, that we the people can make a difference in this march towards their great reset. Let's call it a great reset. It doesn't have to be the World Economic Forum's great reset. Now, there's change coming, folks. We're not going back to the old normal. The new normal is going to be different, but we the people can shape the future. Remember the lesson taught in that animated movie, It's a Bug's Life? Let's just have a re-listen to this 3-minute and 46-second clip.
There was that ant that stood up to me.
Yeah, but we can forget about him.
Yeah, it was just one ant.
Ooh.
One ant.
Yeah, you're right. It's just one ant.
Yeah, boss. They're puny.
Puny?
say, let's pretend this brain is a puny little ant.
Did that hurt?
Nope. Well, how about this one?
Are you kidding?
Well, how about this?
You let one ant stand up to us, then they all might stand up. Those puny little ants outnumber us 100 to 1. And if they ever figure that out, there goes our way of life.
It's not about food. It's about keeping those ants in line. That's why we're going back.
You piece of dirt.
No, I'm wrong. You're lower than dirt. You're an ant. Let this be a lesson to all you ants. Ideas are very dangerous things. You are mindless, soil-shoving losers. Put on this earth to serve us.
You're wrong, Hopper. Ants are not meant to serve grasshoppers. I've seen these ants do great things. And year after year, they somehow manage to pick food for themselves and you. So who is the weaker species? Ants don't serve grasshoppers. It's you who need us. We're a lot stronger than you say we are. And you know it, don't you?
Well, Princess.
Hopper, I hate to interrupt, but,
You ants, stay back!
Oh, this was such a bad idea.
You see, Hopper, nature has a certain order. The ants pick the food, the ants keep the food, and the grasshoppers leave. I'm so proud of you, Flick!
Yeah, yeah! Where are you going? That's just ants!
No! Bad grasshopper! Bad grasshopper! Go home!
So there is hope, folks. And we can stop these World Economic Forum tyrants. There are orders of magnitude more of us than them, folks. And we, the people, can make the rules. Remember, they're our public servants. You know, that grasshopper in there sounded a lot like Klaus Schwab's top advisor, Noah Yuval Harari. And you know what he had to say about we, the people? He said, we're going to die.
I think once you're superfluous, you don't have power. Again, we're used to the age of the masses of the 19th and 20th century, where you saw all these successful, massive uprisings, revolutions, revolts. So we are used to thinking about the masses as powerful. But this is basically a 19th century, a 20th century phenomenon. I don't think that the masses...
Now, he's claiming that the masses aren't powerful anymore, folks. He's a liar. You heard what just happened in China. You know what's going on in Brazil right now with that botched election. We, the people, hold all the power, folks, and never forget that. Do not allow them to minimize you or me. And that's what they're trying to do. And that's why this report was in the Hopium Report. But right now, we have to keep moving, And we're going to move on to the absurdity in the report. And, folks, I'll tell you what, I have a real doozy today.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, you've probably all heard about the shooting out at the Denver gay club. Some bearded thug who identified as non-binary went in there and shot the place up. And I'm not laughing. That's sad. That's tragic. But this guy was a guy, and you could tell by looking at him. So, of course, CNN has to get in on it. So they get a trans activist, Natalie Bingham, on their, one of their talking shows. And she states, or he states, or it states, it was obvious from the mugshot that's a man. That's not a non-binary person, because in no way, shape, or form could they appear as a woman the next day. So let me set the stage for this next clip. We've got this trans activist, Natalie Bingham, sitting there on a screenshot looking like a transvestite. You know, the dude with the long blonde hair, kind of stringy, long, little Adam's apple, the deep voice, a little bit of a 5 o'clock shadow. She's lecturing we the people on gender identity. Let's just have a listen to this absurdian.
Natalie, when we started the show, we got a little bit of news earlier that the attorneys for the shooter are now saying that the shooter is non-binary, and the shooter would like to use the pronouns they, them, and this is for the court, in all court papers, and that's what Anderson Aldrich's attorneys are saying. Do you have any thoughts on that?
I think that's complete ludicrous. I believe they're just saying that because they want to have the easy way out on this. It's really, really offending, especially being a transgender woman myself, that a male, which it was obvious with the mugshot, that's a man, that's not a non-binary person, because in no way, shape, or form could they appear as a woman the next day. It's really offensive to even hear that they're playing that role. And if they're non-binary, why would you go after the club where you feel safe at? Why would you do that to a community where you are welcomed in if you are non-binary?
Excellent question. Obviously, all of this will...
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, folks, this activist, Natalie Bingham, was very serious. But these people are taking the easy way out. You know, back when I was growing up, if you were a little freaky, you got picked on. And it kept you in line. Now today, anytime you get picked on, it's called bullying. And then we've got all of this freaky deaky garbage. You know, in our local high school, we have a girl who identifies as a cat. And do you know what they did? No joking, folks. They put a litter box in the nurse's station. So when this girl has to pee and poop, she urinates and defecates in a litter box like a cat. And in class, she meows. And there's another one up at the Butler School District who identifies as a snake and slithers on the floor and hisses at the teacher. Talk about the easy way out. Paul, think about it like this. it sounds like we don't need to declare or recognize pronouns anymore. We can just go by looks, right? Isn't that what I'm really hearing here? I don't know anymore. But I think it's settled. So if you wake up in the morning and can't physically pass for a female, you're a man. And that's why this is in the Absurdian Report. This is all totally absurd. Folks, that's what's wrong with the world today. You know, this binary gender identity, male and female. And we've talked about the entire analysis by C.S. Lewis. This male-female dichotomy has worked for millennia. And that's a man and a woman, folks. We've used here in the U.S. for hundreds of years to build the greatest nation this world has ever seen. And then now, look at it, folks. What's going on? It's falling apart, folks. And it's sad. It's really sad. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, folks, we're going to talk about something very controversial and very sensitive in this segment. So I need to start with a disclaimer. I am not a Nazi. I do not love Hitler. I don't even like Hitler. But I do love the truth. And I see that truth is being trampled in the streets right now. And I see a man named Kanye West, now going by Ye, shaking it up out there. He's in the headlines again, folks. And it's all over because of his recent behavior and remarks on the Tim Pool podcast and on Alex Jones's InfoWars. I just want to talk about this from my perspective of truth being trampled for at least the last 30, 40 years. And I know it's been going on longer than that, but that's how long I have personal experience concerning the trampling of truth in the streets. So the week started with Ye walking off the Tim Pool podcast. But before Ye walked out, he exposed Tim's hypocrisy. Now, Tim Pool, he thinks, and he's the guy that came from the Occupy Wall Street movement. And I think we even had him on our show back in the day before he had any kind of following or any kind of name. But Tim thinks that black people are a group and that vote for Kanye because, but if Jewish people conspire against Ye, which I think it's pretty well established they have, racial priority can't be a factor. So let's listen to this conversation right before Ye gets up and walks off the Tim Pool podcast.
I don't like identitarianism. You guys are familiar with what that is?
Well, yeah, they started it, and they've been visiting
sure,
on us.
We're trying to break it.
When I was asking you about running for president, you immediately said, well, you know, you'd be good for the black vote. And I said, is that because I'm black? No, not just because of that. So is that. Are you doing the same thing?
I didn't say that was the only reason. I said it was because you're personable to the common person, and you probably would do well with the black vote. Absolutely.
Just because I'm black? Because a lot of black people don't like me.
Of course. I think race plays a role in a lot of things. Absolutely. And I think that
I think the construct of race has really been forced upon us as just something for us to be woke about and just constantly talk about and use it as these, like, walls.
Could you say the same thing about Judaism?
Well, let's look at the facts of what I'm saying, though. If you say in this neighborhood where they gerrymander, there's this amount of time. So, hey, I wasn't doing that. I was just gerrymandering the lawyers and the Hollywood executives and the people at the bank that debanked me and then froze my accounts. You know, it's like we want to jump into protecting the idea that we can't put a net around something, right? But that's been my job as a producer.
Been extremely unfair to you, I
think. Who is they, though?
We can't say they is, can we?
Press.
I'm not using I don't use the word as the way I guess you guys use. I'm talking
it is
about
them, though, isn't it? I mean, because
no.
because when you think about it, consider it. In 2018.
What do you mean it's not? What do I mean? Like, okay, so how about Are you leaving?
Are you afraid of the press?
He's gone. I'll say it right now. You guys want to bring that stuff up?
And I think
we're not going to have a conversation.
Like, have the discussion.
Like you think he's going to come in here and say, here's my pain, here's my suffering, I'm going to say, I hear you. And then he's going to say, and it was Jewish people, and I'm going to be like, okay, but don't you consider, so I'm not going to do this. I refuse.
So there you have it. That's how the week started for Ye. And then what good old Ye did is he goes from the pot, so to speak, on Tim Pool's podcast directly into the fire on InfoWars a little later in the week with Alex Jones. Now, in one portion of the interview, and it was strange, folks, at one point, Ye's actually got this full black hood on, and Alex says, you're not Hitler. You're not a Nazi. And Ye replies, well, I see good things about Hitler also. Every human being has value that they brought to the table, especially Hitler. Now, here's what's being played across the media concerning this interview. It's an eight-second clip. It's a soundbite. Have a listen.
Hitler said he loved Hitler. They gave him an award. I'm just saying, I don't like Nazis, and I don't like what some of the mafias are doing either.
I like Hitler.
Did you hear that at the end? Ye says, I like Hitler. Now, again, a disclaimer, folks. I'm not supporting Ye, and I do not like Hitler, but I love the truth. And we must look beyond the emotional strife surrounding this debacle and ask, what's at the core of this entire debate? You know, they must shut Ye down at all costs, at any cost. Why? Because what he's doing right now, folks, is playing outside the sandbox, so to speak. If you picture your backyard as the realm of reality, and you have a sandbox in the middle of your backyard, and you say to your children, you can play in the sandbox. You can't play anywhere else in the backyard. There's a swing set. There's a jungle gym. There's all sorts of other areas to play, but you're only allowed to play in the play box, in the sandbox. That's kind of what the media does with regard to truth. We have to stay in this little sandbox, and we're not allowed to go play in the jungle gym. We can't swing on the swing. We can't go over to the volleyball court and play volleyball. We have to stay in the sandbox. And what Ye's doing, folks, is he's getting out of the sandbox. And the establishment can't have that. So he must be shut down at any and all costs. Now, here's a little longer clip. And I'd like to play this for you. About 45 seconds long, and it's before he said, I like Hitler. And, you know, in his defense, I'm not defending him, but I'm just making a statement. In Ye's defense, he's not the most organized thinker. So sometimes I think he gets diarrhea of the mouth and he says things that he probably shouldn't have said. But what's at the essence of this whole debacle? What's at the essence of this entire media frenzy right now? Let's have a listen and then I'll comment on it.
You're not a Nazi. You don't deserve to be called that and demonized.
Well, I see good things about Hitler also. I love everyone, and Jewish people are not going to tell me, you can love us, and you can love what we're doing to you with the contracts, and you can love what we're pushing with the pornography, but this guy that invented highways, invented the very microphone that I use as a musician, you can't say out loud that this person ever did anything good, and I'm done with that. I'm done with the classifications. Every human being has something of value that they brought to the table, especially Hitler.
Okay, so there you have a longer version of it. And folks, the important thing to remember here is that the United States harvested technology from Nazi Germany in a program known as Operation Paperclip. And when Ye was saying a lot of good things came out of Hitler's regime, he's right. The Nazi regime developed the Autobahn, the modern highway system. Yet that's being scrubbed from the internet right now. And the Nazi system also developed rocket technology and all sorts of chemical conversion technology where you can take coal and convert it to gasoline. And the United States and the Soviet Union took these Nazi scientists after the war and used them for their space programs and their technology platforms. So if the man was a little more articulate, if Ye could actually articulate, he could have exposed this. Oh, and by the way, the Nazis were funded by the Bush family. But he doesn't talk about any of this because, like I said, he's not that articulate. But what he's done, he's opened the floodgates. And I think Dave Chappelle summed it up so well. We had him, his clips played last week and the week before. But here's the essence of the issue.
And early in my career, I learned that there are two words in the English language that you should never say together in sequence. And those words are the and juice. I've never heard someone do good after they said that.
And that's the key here, folks. The problem here is that we learned there's more to the term the Jews than just race or religion. There's also a very touchy situation concerning their politics, known as Zionism. And then their political arm kind of reaches into the financial and the media realm and the entertainment realm. And, oh, by the way, I did an entire series. Actually, no, I did a story segment, one SDD show on the Jews and pornography. Ye agrees, and Ye states, that there are bad people in any group. And when they get together, I think it's fair game to attack them. I don't care if they're a black, or they're a mob, where they're Italian and they're the blacks are the gangs. The Italians are the mobs. And as Dave Chappelle said, the Jews are merely a
collection. See, Brooklyn show business rules. It's just a rule. You know, the rules of perception. If they're black, then it's a gang. If they're Italian, it's a mob. But if they're Jewish, it's a coincidence and you should never speak about it.
This entire narrative is simply absurd. The fact is that there are bad Jews, just like there are bad blacks, also known as gangsters, and bad Italians, known as the mob. And I think we need to talk about the bad Jews, folks. But as in all groups, there's more good ones than there are bad ones. But we need to ferret out the bad ones. So let's talk about the gangs. Let's talk about the mobsters. And let's talk about the Zionists. And I think that's only fair. Now, if you think the news is fake, just wait until you learn a little bit more about history. You know, there's a group of historians out there known as the Barnes Historical Review. And I'll tell you, they'll give you a version of history that's not the mainstream media version. Remember what George Orwell wrote. He who controls the present, people who won the last war, control the past. Or write the history of the last war. And those who control the past control the future. And that's what these World Economic Forum types, the Bilderbergers, the deep staters, are trying to do right now with their Great Reset. They're trying to control the future. And what Kanye has done is he's taken the lid off of this control, the control of history, the control of the narrative, and he's shining a light on the Zionists. And to be honest with you, folks, he's not doing a very good job at it. But other people have tried in the past, and they've been disparaged. They've been demonized. They've even been killed. Take Patton, for example, a top U.S. general during World War II, and then based in post-war Europe during the Reconstruction. He said, "We defeated the wrong enemy." He was referring to the fact that we defeated the Germans, and we allowed the Soviet Union to prosper as our quote-unquote ally. He also said that the Germans were the best race in Europe. That's a direct quote from General Patton. Now, would Patton have said that these events of World War II had really gone down? I'm not articulating clearly here. How do I say this? Would Patton have said this? If the events that history has recorded, remember those who control the present, were really as they said and as we've been taught. Why would Patton have said that then? But Patton also said this, and I quote, "There is a somatic influence in the media trying to implement communism. As we know, the victors write history and communists have spent decades writing ours." A quote right from Patton, folks. The only people telling you how awful the Nazis are right now are those in Hollywood. You know, the same people who pushed the COVID PSYOP in addition to the weapons of mass destruction scam. Do you remember that under Gulf War II? The same people pushing this whole climate change lie and a whole lot of others. Other lies, that is, lies that don't add up. You know, 9/11, when Building 7 was standing in the background and that BBC reporter was talking about the collapse of Building 7. Oh, she got her timing off script. These are the same people that launch endless wars. These are the same people that have destroyed our money system. The same people that are trying to enslave us in a global plantation. And then how about the Bolsheviks? Who are the Bolsheviks? Look them up, folks. How many people did they kill? And what faith were those that the Bolsheviks killed? Think critically. That's the point. And then meanwhile, wind the clock up to the present. We have a Senator, Scott Wiener, who just released a whole bunch of pedophiles. And then we have the whole thing with the design house right now and the pedophilia. Let's just keep digging up the facts. And sure, what happened 70 years ago is very important, but what about what's happening now? Why are we being distracted from all of the present? Well, the fact is that the same minority which led the Bolshevik Revolution is today subverting our society from within. And those are the Zionists, folks. Look at some of the details with regard to these people that are in positions of power today. Epstein, or was. Merrick Garland. Mayorkas. Chuck Schumer. Bill Maher. Harvey Weinstein. Bob Reiner. Adam Schiff. Dianne Feinstein. Paul Singer. Tim Wise. Debbie Wasserman Schultz. Thaw Alinsky. Elena Kagan. Jeffrey Toobin. Giselle Maxwell, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Sarah Silverman, Bob Iger, Paul Wolfowitz, Wolf Blitzer, Mark Zuckerberg, Judith Miller, Mike Bloomberg, on and on and on. Just look at all the media heads, folks. Look at all the top people in banking. And then there's Penny Pritzker, that transgender, who funneled $800 million into Obama's campaigns. She bought the White House for Obama. And don't even get me started on her big transgender movement. And then there's the pink swastika, folks. You know about that? Oh, by the way, you hear Yee got thrown off Twitter for posting a Star of David superimposed upon a swastika and stating, love everyone. Yet at Klaus Schwab's last summit in Asia, he uses a swastika with flowers as his latest summit logo. And you know, folks, it's appalling. I have a picture of it. I should have posted it. But let's listen just for a short clip on how the mainstream media actually reported this. So I think I have a clip here from the mainstream media on Klaus Schwab's swastika at his last international summit. And don't even get me started on the 6 million, at number 6 million. Maybe we'll do a segment on that sometimes. Sure, Hitler killed 6 million, or that's how the history's written. What about Stalin? What about Mao? You know, some people are talking about it, but not with the ferocity of the 6 million. And if you question that 6 million, look out. Folks, this is a very slippery slope, and I'm just encouraging you to think critically. And that's the key here. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Back to the Future. That segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. Okay, folks, let's wind the clock back. Let's wind the clock back to February 13th, 1766, to a small village side of Surrey, England. That was the day Thomas Malthus was born. Now, who is this guy? Well, he was an English economist and demographer, best known for his theory that population growth will always tend to outrun the food supply, and that betterment of humankind is impossible without stern limits on reproduction. And this thinking, originated by Thomas Malthus, is commonly known as Malthusianism. So I have a clip queued up here, and I'd like to play it so you don't have to listen to my voice, and you can hear a very simple mnemonic, Malthusian theory.
Malthusian theory states that a population of people will grow much faster than the food supply needed to feed and sustain it. It is a theory of demographic change, which attempts to explain changes in the composition or distribution of a population. Specifically, Malthusian theory focuses on the relationship between population change and resources. In this visual mnemonic for Malthusian theory, we're skipping class today to go to the mall. What better place to be on a Black Friday? Going to the mall on Black Friday is risky business, but I heard the sales are extra good this year. Hopefully we got here before the good things ran out. By the way, I'm at the mall, which should help you remember Malthusian theory. Mall for Malthusian theory. Get it? Like we mentioned earlier, rumors say the sales are exceptionally good this year, but supplies are limited, so everyone lined up extra early in hopes of getting a good deal. Oh no. It looks like we got to the mall a little too late. All the good stuff is already gone. Just look at that emptied shop. Supply was limited, and it looks like everything has already been cleared out of this store. As you can see, all that's left are a few scattered boxes and a visibly shaken sales representative. Thinking about this scene should help you understand the first part of Malthusian theory of demographic change. Malthusian theory postulates that human population growth will outstrip necessary natural resources. For example, the world has limited amounts of food, in the same way that this store has a limited supply of things to sell. And just as the population of mall shoppers outstrip the resources available, so will human population growth outstrip food supply if it grows too large. To understand the consequences of this, let's go back to our mall shoppers. As you can see, the mall shoppers have realized that the store's supplies are gone. Oh man, I really wanted that pair of cool Pixarized sneakers. It's gone, man. I guess we'll just have to leave now. Yep, notice how the crowd outside the store is shrinking as they start to leave. Some got more stuff, and others got nothing. In any case, they've left this empty store behind to find other deals. In the same way, Malthusian theory postulates that when the human population outstrips resources, death rates will begin to rise. Death rates continue to rise until they pass the birth rate and the population begins to shrink. Just like how this crowd has shrunk. The population will continue to dwindle until it is small enough to be sustained by existing resources. In other words, this group of people will continue getting smaller until the mall acquires enough supply to satisfy their demands. Ugh, I hate shopping on Black Friday. Let's quickly summarize so I can get back to nursing my Thanksgiving food coma. Malthusian theory is a theory of demographic change. Specifically, it postulates that continued population growth will eventually outstrip the limited resources of our world. Once this happens, the death rate will climb until it passes the birth rate, and the population will begin to shrink. The population will continue to shrink in this way until it reaches a size that can be sustained by existing resources. Note that this theory is speculative and that there's a lot of other explanations for population changes. For example, death rates in certain countries such as Japan have passed birth rates, but this has happened for entirely different reasons than those postulated here. All right, that's enough shopping for today. I don't know about you, but next year I think I'll stay home and shop online. I always preferred Cyber Monday anyways. I'll see you next time.
So there you have a primer on Malthusianism. And let's look at how it's happening or unfolding in the news today. Okay, so we have this hit piece on the documentary out by Stu Peters, Died Suddenly. We talked about it earlier in the show. You know, from McGill University, the anti-vaccine documentary Died Suddenly wants you to feel, not think. Well, they had an entire section in that hit piece that I didn't talk about where they attacked the documentary's addressing of Malthusianism. So before I comment any more, let's listen to this 4 minute and 48 second clip taken from the documentary Died Suddenly, where they address Malthusianism.
Weapons of mass destruction.
But you don't believe in any conspiracy theory?
Jane, what more can you tell us about the Sullivan Brothers building that collapsed?
Leap of sun.
Then we're injecting them in little kids' arms.
An 18-year-old health worker has developed blood clots after
a controversial piece of Bigfoot.
Just days after getting their second COVID-19 vaccine, two teenage boys died in their sleep.
Oh my God!
A 9-year-old went to sleep in Eagle Mountain and never woke up.
School cheerleader who died suddenly.
Who knows? Young people are dying these days.
You know, Matt and I are constantly talking about Malthusian theory.
Malthusian theory, I know.
I'm sure you are.
It says it on one of his coffee cups I was given. You know, when I was at junior college, Chabot Junior College, we finished a history course, and the professor wrote up, you need to learn this word. He wrote up the word triage, which represented, I was told, the concept that eventually the world will have too many people in it in order to subsist on its own. And that stuck with me for a long time, and that's what Inferno is about. The quantum physics of overpopulation, in an instant, they could be too many people on the planet Earth, and actually the math does add up.
Just give us a 20-second definition of Malthusian theory, which
there
is
you
amazing.
Go. Well, that's what I'm built for.
I, Thomas Robert Malthus, have merely done you the service of stating the obvious, that the demographics of our situation equal death.
Reverend Thomas Robert Malthus was a British demographer of the late 1700s and was the first to popularize the idea that there's simply too many people using up too much resources.
How many cars, stereos, fancy bars?
How many people could the world support? Well, it depends. It's a sliding scale.
Malthusian ideology is often summarized in the following graph.
Very simple graphs which project what's going to happen to the planet over the next 150 years if we don't do something drastic to stop it.
It's an ideology, an eschatology.
Here we can see a chart that looks at the total world population over the last several hundred years. And at first glance, this is a bit scary.
And it spawned a new genre of fear that lasted for generations. The fear of overpopulation.
We have to get the death rate and birth rate in balance, and there's only two ways to do it. One is to bring the birth rate down, the other is to push the death rate up.
If we do not, by humane means, limit our numbers, then numbers are going to be limited by more famines and shortages.
It's reaching plague proportion.
No intelligent, patriotic American family ought to have more than two children, preferably one.
Maybe anybody who's thinking of having a third child ought to go hungry a week.
So should we have policies that penalize people for having extra kids in the developed world?
So I do think that we should at least consider it.
And this is where people start getting nervous talking about overpopulation and population issues because they're scared that I'm going to take away their rights to have children.
It's the belief in a coming apocalypse and that it is you and I who are ushering it in.
We're even running out of sand, which may not seem important, but without it, you can't make concrete or glass, like for windows, so you can look outside and see the world ending.
Now, the world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, we could lower that by perhaps 10 or 15%.
Well, common sense would tell you if you have a man standing in front of you saying he's going to reduce
the world's population by 10 or 15% using vaccines, what does that mean to you? It means somebody's going to die because you put a vaccine in them. It doesn't mean you're going to save people. That's pretty much common sense in my brain. But yet, I saw him say it. He said it. And here we are. I don't know. Here we are. I'm now an anti-vaxxer. I wasn't before. From what I've learned,
truly are evil times. And more on that a little bit later. But did you hear that? The presumed pedophile, Tom Hanks himself, he gave us the quantum physics of overpopulation. And he learned all that at junior college. Now, during my high school days, folks, we were just hammered by overpopulation, birth control. You know, it's kind of like the fear they're stirring among students today about climate change. Have you heard some of those surveys? So let's continue to carry this into the present debate. There's a senator named Malcolm Roberts from Queensland down in Australia. And he's been a senator for Queensland since 2019. Now, he's served on the Senate from 2016 to 2017, and he is an engineering graduate from the University of Queensland, and he's labeled by the media as the far-right Australian politician, a member of One Nation. So he is basically a nationalist, and he's not a one-world-order type. So he gets disparaged. Folks, I'm a populist. I love my country. More than I love this World Economic Forum plan for a global plantation, doesn't make me a bad person, and Malcolm Roberts isn't a bad person either, folks. But listen to his latest questioning in a recent hearing in Australia, where he's questioning what caused the 67% reduction in Australian birth rates. Let's have a listen.
My question is to the Minister representing the Minister for Health, Senator Gallagher. It has been 4 weeks since the Australian Bureau of Statistics published data showing a 67% reduction in Australia's monthly birth rate between July and December 2021 as compared to the long-term average. A startling decrease. I drew attention to this data during Senate estimates, hoping for some reassurance. None was forthcoming. So let me ask again, Minister, why has Australia's birth rate declined from June 30th, 2021 to December 31st, 2021, revealing a 70% reduction?
Thank you, Senator Roberts. Minister.
Thank you, President. And I thank Senator Roberts for the question, and I recall the discussion that we had at estimates and the fact that we requested from Senator Roberts some time to go through the information that he tabled in that hearing. I haven't got that information back, but I think the advice given by the Chief Health Officer, who I was sitting next to, or Chief Medical Officer, and myself, was that the data that you were using didn't align with information that we had, that we hadn't seen a drop-off of that size that would be quite noticeable. And in fact, that financial year of reporting, which incorporated births, was actually the strongest birth record achieved so far, that we'd seen more births during that period of time. But I do think we have to come back to you, because you tabled some documents in that meeting. The Department of Health took them away, and if there's anything further I can advise you, I will do so.
Thank you, Minister. Senator Roberts, first supplementary.
Thank you. Minister, that's not as I remember it, but we'll wait for your response to come back. Is there any systematic information sharing between the Australian Bureau of Statistics and Department of Health to keep an eye on key indicators reflecting on our COVID measures, or does the Australian Bureau of Statistics just publish critical data like this in due course and hope that somebody notices at some time?
Thank you, Senator Roberts. Minister.
Well, the ABS... Thanks, President. I thank Senator Roberts for the question. ABS does work alongside other departments very closely with the data they are collecting and keeps an eye on tracking any significant changes. So if the ABS saw something in their data that would concern them, which I would imagine the numbers that you're citing about declines in birth numbers in 1 month would raise attention, would be dealt with across government. Certainly the ABS is looking at, I think ABS in their cause of death publication did report that there'd been 15 deaths due to the COVID-19 vaccine in 2021, and that was against vaccinations of 42.5 million vaccines administered in that year.
Thank you, Minister. Your time has expired. Senator Roberts, second supplementary.
Thank you, President. Minister, what specifically is the government doing to get to the bottom of this staggering decline in births?
Minister.
Thank you. Well, to the first thing, and I remember this quite clearly from estimates, was that we undertook to have a look at the information that you had tabled in that hearing and align that with some of the data that the APS was actually collecting. They collect their births and deaths data as soon as they are available based on data from the state and territory registries of births, deaths and marriages. But I think from the first thing we need to do is get to the bottom of the numbers that you had provided and just make sure that the data that we got from the ABS, certainly that I saw in that hearing, didn't align with those numbers that you had tabled.
Thank you, Minister. Senator
So, let me get this right. Population reduction via the jab is a conspiracy theory? No, I call it conspiracy fact, folks. You know, we have listened to so many experts who have analyzed data. You can go on the CDC website and look at weekly death rates. They're up 30% or more after the jab. We've got these reports of stillbirths and lower fertility rates and all of these acquired immune deficiency type issues like the respiratory issues in children today. Where do you think they're all coming from? Telling you folks, these are truly dark times, and as Christians we need to withstand the evil day. And as I opened the podcast with the Bible verse from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now what I'd like to wrap up this message with is some beautiful truths that my pastor shared with us last week, and how we can put on the full armor of God so that we can make our stand against the devil's schemes in these dark and evil days. So I'd like to start by reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And then at the end of this, I want to share a testimony, a personal testimony that literally happened hours after I heard this message. Now, I've heard the teaching on the full armor of God countless times, and I've shared that message here on SDG. You can go into the archive, and I actually did, I believe, one podcast on each of the armors. But this was very powerful for me. It was presented in a way I never heard it presented before, and my pastor's got a very good knack at doing that. And then it actually applied. Literally hours after, and that's what I'm going to share with you. But let's get started with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So here in this passage, Paul's teaching the Ephesians and you and me about putting on the armor of God. Now, another place where armor's talked about is in the story of David and Goliath. Now, King Saul wanted David to wear his armor before he battled the giant Goliath. And I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 through 40. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go and had not proven it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them all off, and he took his staff in hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, this armor of Saul's is antithetical to God's armor that Paul talks about. And David refused to use it because it was ill-fit and unproven. So the first point that Mupcher made is that to put on God's armor, we must train to competence with it. In other words, we must be comfortable wearing God's armor. Now, God made that armor, and he wants to fit it to you and me. He wants it to become ours. But in order for it to become ours, just like a GI, which stands for government issue, isn't very comfortable, and you have to break it in before you can be comfortable with it. Well, sometimes God's armor might not be. And it is literally GI, but it's God issued. So we can't just put God's armor on and go out and fight in the spirit realm. That's the point. You know, there's a very good Christian teacher. His name is Dr. Cloud. And he talks a lot about fighting in the spirit realm. And in the heart of the battle, we don't rise to the call. Dr. Cloud says we fall to our level of training. So in other words, we must train to be able to use the full armor of God. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this belt of truth is put on first because it holds on all the other armor. And I've talked about this. But that's truth, folks. And truth is truth. And a lie is a lie. And then we put upon our breastplate that goes from your neck down to your crotch, this protective armor known as a breastplate. And it protects your organs from attack. And then Paul continues in verses 15 through 18. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye stand able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So that's it. That's all the full armor. God literally has us covered from head to toe. Now, the shield was very unique in Roman times. That shield covered literally from head to toe. And when they would march in formation, these shields were so large they could march in a panzer formation, so to speak. And their shields collectively could make them almost the equivalent of a human tank. So now the point is that when we're clad in the armor of God, we need to be fearless in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now, most of these are defensive weapons. Pastor said this, and this is what was unique. He believes, and I agree with him, that each and every one of them can also be used offensively. But they should only be used offensively in the spirit realm, never against a brother or sister. Think about it. You can headbutt with your helmet of salvation. You can hit with your shield of faith while it's not deflecting the fiery darts of the enemy. And you can kick with your shoes when you're not standing fast. But like I said, it all starts by putting first on that belt of truth. So if we're not anchored in the truth, if we're not grounded in the truth, none of this matters, folks. That's why you must study to show yourself approved. You must know the truth. And what's the truth do? Well, Jesus tells us what it does. The truth sets us free. And what is the truth? Well, St. John gives us a very clear description of the truth. The truth is Jesus. Now, there are many opinions. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. My pastor has an opinion. But there's one truth. And I'd rather be grounded in truth, folks, than swimming in a bunch of opinions and drowning in them. Now, the world may have a list of liars and lunatics, but praise the Lord, I have the one true Lord, and he is the truth. And St. John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then jumping ahead to John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we need to be grounded in that truth, because if we're not grounded in the truth, which is Jesus, we're not coming unto the Father. And then in verse 17 of chapter 17 in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, as he prayed for us to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here we see that there's truth in the Word, and the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is truth. So we need to be grounded in the Word. We need to be firm in Jesus. So by the Word, we know truth. And like Jesus said, sets us free. Now, we should fact check everything we hear. And that's what I tried to do on this show. And that's why I brought up Kanye, as radical and as controversial as his statements are. Was there any truth behind that? Well, yeah, there was some. And Ye didn't do a very good job articulating it. And that was my point. But we always need to fact check. We always need to be grounded in the truth. And the more we know the Word, the more girded in the truth we are. Now, every piece of armor protects us in one way or another from the attacks of the enemy. So what my pastor challenged us to do at this time was to ask ourselves how Satan, with these various pieces of armor, or how do these various pieces of armors help us thwart the attack that the devil may level upon us? And then how can we defend ourselves in these areas and actually counterattack with these apparently defensive weapons? So we know these truths through study of the Word and relationship with Jesus as we walk with him and talk with him day in and day out. Yet the enemy, he attacks us through doubt and skepticism of the Word of God. He even causes us to doubt who Jesus is. And so we must defend ourselves in these areas concerning attacks against truth. And we can take that same logic and apply it to the breastplate of righteousness. You know, this breastplate not only covered the front of the soldier, but also his back. Like I said, covering all of his vital organs. So what is righteousness? Is it my righteousness? No, it's God's, folks. And this gets into this whole concept of being good and bad, you know. We're not justified because we're good. We're able to do good because we're justified. We're set free from the power of sin as we're sanctified. And so through his work, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and not by our good works, we can actually embrace and cling to his righteousness. You know, St. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Folks, it's not even our faith, but it's the faith of Christ that justifies us. And it's the faith of Christ that sanctifies us. And it's ultimately the faith of Christ who will glorify us. And though we are actually just being taken along for the ride, we do have a part in this. We have to act, not on our own righteousness, but on his, and do good. You know, we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. You know, there's that story about coming to St. Peter's gate, and you knock at the gate, and Peter says, who's there? And you say, it's me. I want to be led into heaven. And he said, why should I let you in? And there's all these reasons. I did all kinds of wonderful stuff. I saved puppies. I did this. All wrong, all buzzed. the only thing that'll get you in through those pearly gates. Now, I don't know if there is a St. Peter at the pearly gates or not. It's just a story. But the only thing that's going to let you into those pearly gates is the blood of Jesus, not your good works, not being good or better than others, not saving the puppies, like I said, not giving a big donation to your church to build the rec center. We're let into heaven if we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. So think about how we can be attacked in each of these armor points, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And I also want to say through prayer, which could be the spear. Think about each of these and think about how you can defend yourself. Now, we always have to take ground and push forward. That's why my pastor said it's an offensive approach too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 1 through 7 reads, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a time of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in any, the ministry not be blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labor, in watchings, in fastings." And then we're to come back with, in verse 6, "by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." So as the enemy swings at me, I'm going to swing right back, folks. That's what St. Paul's saying. And then he lists these in verses 8 through 10, "by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." So think about the various pieces of armor and how you can counterattack. The gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace, for example. Well, you can kick. Now, it's not tit for tat. You know, that's not the point. If you're shown hate, respond with love, not hate. If you're told a lie, respond with truth, not another lie. And don't ever think that the power of Satan is the direct and opposite power of God. It's not like that. This isn't the yin and yang of the universe, folks. Our God is almighty, and Satan has been defeated. So think about each of these pieces of armor, and remember what St. Paul said, "Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So we need to learn to fight in the spirit. Now, I'm running out of time here, and this is going to go into overtime, but I'd like to wrap this up with my testimony. But before I do, I just want to read what St. Paul finished this letter to the Ephesians with. As he said, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak, but that ye may also know my affairs and how I do." Then he finishes it up by saying, "whom I have sent unto the same purpose, that you may know the affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all of them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." So that's what I heard Sunday morning. Now let's wind the clock back. Let me give you the backstory of my personal testimony on the application of this. And I need to say here, TAP, these scriptures have been tried and proven, folks. So this Sunday morning started like any other, except it was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving that fell apart for Terry and her family, who ended up not coming home to visit her near 90-year-old mother and, you know, my mother-in-law. So Stella's nearly 90 years old, living on her own in the same home where Terry was raised in a small town named Cheswick. But rather than getting upset about this, where the whole family kind of bailed on us and we had this big turkey dinner, Terry and I decided to spend the holiday serving others and bringing glory to God. So that's how we started our holiday weekend. We prepared this giant turkey at home, and we packed up food, and we made care packages for all these people we knew had nowhere to go. And we delivered turkey dinners to some people along the way. And then we visited my family very shortly and went down and had turkey dinner with Terry and her mom, Terry's nephew and his girlfriend. And then on Friday, we both helped others, as we did on Saturday. And we decided that Sunday would be our day. So we had planned to spend our rainy Sunday at home after going to church, where we heard this message I just shared with you. We planned on cooking up a steak dinner after all the turkey we had, watch a movie, and just enjoy the day together. So as usual, I went to visit my mom and do her exercises and daily prayers before church. And then upon returning home to pick up Terry, I noticed she was very upset and nearly in tears. So I asked her what was wrong, and she said that her mom wasn't well. And I asked her what was wrong, and she said, "I don't know. It's nearly 10:30, and she's still in bed, Ken." So we went to church, and Pastor Todd preached this message, the final message in his teaching on the book of Ephesians concerning the armor of God that I just shared with you, preaching it in a way I've never heard before. And then he asked us to reflect upon each of God's armor pieces, which were mostly defensive in nature, but could also be used offensively while in the spiritual realm. And I'd been reflecting on it during the sermon, and I was thinking about it as we were down at Terry's mom. How could Satan attack me with each of these pieces of armor? And how could I use that piece of armor to defend myself against Satan's attack? And then how could we use it to attack back against Satan? Like I said, it was a very compelling message. And after leaving church, I asked Terry if we should go down to see her mom, and she just said yes. So after picking up a few things for her at the local grocery store, we immediately headed down to her mom on our long 35-mile drive. And I say long because there's really no highways. You have to take all the little back roads to get there. So we arrive in the rain, and it immediately becomes apparent that Terry's mom wasn't well. The kitchen was a mess, the house was in disarray, and Stella was still in bed. And we were both very concerned. So we called family members, and everybody just kind of poo-pooed the idea that something was wrong with Stella, came to help, and nobody agreed to stay. So we cleaned up the house, and after testing her for COVID and determining that she didn't have COVID, but probably a really bad cold or a mild flu, we asked her if she was feeling any better. And she said yes, but she'd still like someone to stay that evening. Now, 4 weeks ago, Stella had just got her second booster shot, and a week later, her legs began to swell. Yet the doctors are poo-pooing that, and that's a story for another day, folks. But we could get no one in the family to come down and stay with her. So I was with Terry in the car, and we decided to make the best out of it and drive home so Terry could pick up some clothing to stay over, and I could get home to be with the dogs. And I decided to make the best of it and picked up some brake pads from my mom's car that needed new brakes. And I said I'd spend the evening with my other girlfriend, my mom's old black Honda. But upon arriving at home, Terry noticed the one lamp in our window that's always on was off, and it looked like the power was out. And as we, a pine tree, had fallen on our house during a storm, the power out. And I said, "Well, I'll go and start the generator. Don't worry. And I'll get this tree picked up so the dogs could go to the bathroom." That's right where the tree fell, where the dogs bathroomed. But I lost the key to the generator. So Terry let the dogs out, but they wouldn't do their business because the tree was down. And then Terry left for a mum's. And I started picking the tree up in the rain. Now, I had a ladder leaning against the house, and the tree had fallen in part upon it, protecting our air conditioner. And I said, "Praise the Lord," you know, because I was going to take that down the other day, but some still small voice in me said, "Leave it up." And I don't know why. So in the rain, I picked up the tree, praising the Lord the whole time. And right when I was about to go in to see if I could find those keys to start the generator, still small voice said, "Check the roof." So I had the ladder there, and I climbed up onto the roof. And what you know, there were two silver dollar sized holes punched right through our roof. Our new roof that I had just spent an entire summer putting on the house according to Owens Corning specifications so I could get the 50-year guarantee. So I had to fix it. So I prayed, and the Lord showed me a little process using some flashing and some of that wet, dry roofing compound you can get in the caulking gun to patch it. So I'm back up on the roof in the dark using a little LED floodlight and a caulking gun that failed. Chilled to the bone, I had to go get another caulking gun, and I got the repair done, and I'm praising the Lord. And I opened the front door to look for the keys, and I'm greeted by a big pile of dog poop. Now, I could get angry, but I didn't. I continued to praise the Lord. I continue to stand in truth. I continue to remain calm. Remember, I'm wet, chilled to the bone, dog poop in the entry, no power, which means I can't take a shower. And I said, seriously, God? Help me find this key. And then this thought came to mind. Try your mailbox key. It's the same shape. And I'm walking over to the generator. And I said, God, this isn't probably going to work because I think that was my own stupid thought, not yours. And sure enough, it was. And then I said, Lord, what's going on here? I got the full armor of God on. I'm trusting you. And Terry and I have spent this entire holiday weekend serving others and glorifying your name. And this is what I get? Now, I could have gotten angry. And had I gotten angry, and had I not stood in that full armor of God, deflecting all these blows from the enemy, I'd have never heard this small voice that said, remember the woman sweeping her house looking for the lost coin. And I said, Lord, am I supposed to look more? And he said, yes. So I looked everywhere. And I finally sarcastically said, Lord, it's not here. I need another sign. And then exhaust fan came to my mind. Now, that wouldn't mean anything to you. But earlier that this year, in the summer, I put the high-velocity, high-CFM exhaust fan in my shop. And I hang the keys on the wall right by the door to the shop for the generator. And when I fired that fan up earlier this year, moving 2,000 CFM, it literally slammed the door shut. And immediately I thought, it fell off the hook. And I looked down and I couldn't see it. And I had a box of office supplies on the floor there. Keys rattle. Now that had post-it notes and stapler guns and paper and pencils and pens. And inside that box of office supplies, there were my keys. Now had I not had the full armor of God on, had I not withstood all of these attacks from the enemy, I'd have never heard that voice. They keep looking. But praise the Lord. By listening to that still small voice, by remaining calm, by operating in peace and love and faith and grace, I was able to hear the voice of the Lord say, check the roof, and I was able to repair it in the rain. I was able to hear the voice of the Lord tell me to keep looking, and I found the keys, and I managed to get a shower, and West Penn Power kept sending me updates that there were delays upon delays, and I managed to have a relaxing evening with the dogs, with the light, and not being chilled to the bone. So that's my testimony, folks. And those scriptures are tried and proven. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And our battle is in the spiritual realm. So remember to cling to that peace and that love and that faith and that grace. And Lord, I pray that we can all fitly wear and competently use your full armor as we stand in these evil days, as the enemy wages his war against us and all believers. May we do what Winston Churchill encouraged us to do, and to never give in, never, no, never. So let's stand firm, folks.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, we can accomplish all of this and so much more because the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and me. Let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my Spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus. Oh,